Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Esther. And I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And we're delighted that you're here. I want to make sure everybody knows that we have someone very special visiting with us today, Don Johnson. Don, raise your hand up. I know you didn't want any attention, brother. Don is right here. Let me tell you something, folks. 32 years with the International Mission Board in Peru. Don and Linda have retired from the board after giving their life to the people of Peru to take the gospel to them. And Don, we are so honored that you're here today. Can we welcome Don to our service? Don, we're so thankful. What a blessing. I said, man, you're awesome. He said, the Lord's awesome is what he told me. God has done a great work. And Don, we're so thankful for you and Linda and our partnership. Well, we have all kinds of people at North Central. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers in this service today, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. It helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And we're here to study about the Lord Jesus and principles from his glorious word. I am concerned about our ability to transfer the gospel to the next generation. If we are not careful and we're not passionate, our young people won't get it. Now, I know that our young people are safe here. They're in a good environment. We've got the best leaders in the world for our preschoolers, for our children, for our youth. I'm thankful that in every division of our church, we've got great leaders in our college ministry. We've had that for many, many years. We're so grateful and thankful for that. And in our adult divisions, great teachers that teach the Bible. And I'm very thankful that the Bible is our compass. The Bible is what is our main subject. But I'm telling you, folks, we must make sure that when we see victory in our lives with Jesus Christ, that we pass that along to our young people. That is the challenge of a church. That is the challenge of a family. The challenge of a dad. The challenge of a mom is to make sure that that happens. They need to know that Jesus Christ has a plan for them and that he is working in the world. God is at work in the world. God wants them to work in the world in his mission. Do they hear of the victories in our life? Do they know about the victories, and are we sharing those victories? You know, I was thinking about at Florida Field. You know, they have painted at Florida Field all the years of national championships. You go to any SEC school, any college, they're going to have ways they celebrate the victories that they've had. I remember in high school, you go to a high school gym today, and what do they have? They have banners hanging that say, you know, district championship in 2011. You know, district runner-ups. They've got banners everywhere. Why? They're trying to celebrate what has happened so that those that come along after those that won those victories will realize they're a part of something powerful. And in our passage today, in Esther, we see that taking place. We see that happen in chapter 9. We're in chapter 9 of the book of Esther, and the title today is A Complete Victory. A victory is not complete if it's only just gained as a victory. There's other things that must happen, and so how do you transfer the gospel to the next generation? How do you make sure that the next generation knows and understands this? Well, that's the subject of what we're going to look at today. So I want you to look in your Bibles at Esther chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Now, I'm going to read. This is a lot of scripture. I'm going to read. I may skip over a few verses, but I'm going to read a large passage of scripture. You follow along in your copy as I read for mine. This is Esther chapter 9, verse 1. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Now I want you to skip down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Verse 15. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan. But they did not lay hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives and rest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Verse 17, this was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th. And on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. Verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. Verse 23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and to cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants, and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time. Verse 28, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Verse 29, then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. Verse 32, so the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim. Whew. It's a lot of scripture. That's awesome. Well, we find in here, in this passage, a complete victory. Now, Haman was a man who hated the Jews, and as we've been studying in Esther, he created a law that was written according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It could not be changed. He created a law that said that all the Jews should be annihilated, and what he did was he cast a lot, like dice. You cast dice, he would cast a lot, and it fell on that day of Adar that was actually about 11 or 12 months away from the time he originally cast the dice. And he said, let's make a law that we kill all the Jews on this particular day about 11 or 12 months away. Well, Esther was the queen, and she was a Jew. And Haman didn't realize that he was sentencing the queen of Persia to her own death. Mordecai was the cousin of the queen, Queen Esther, and he went to Queen Esther and said, you've got to go to the king and tell him. She said, if I go in before the king, if he doesn't raise the royal scepter, then I'll be dead, because you're not allowed to just spring something on the king in that way. But she said, if I perish, I perish. A great lesson there about the will of God. When God calls you to do something, you do it no matter what the risk. And so she said, I'm going to go. And so she went in and she found favor with the king. The king could not reverse his original law. But what he could do is write another law according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, where the Jews could defend themselves. Well, we've been studying all about this in the first 8 chapters. This is actually the chapter where the Jews defeated their enemies. The thing actually became a reality. And then what happens is, what we learn in this chapter is, how do you have a complete victory? Well, here's the first thing, and if you have your bulletin today, your little handout today, on the back there's an outline giving you some little handles to hold on to as we organize this chapter. The first section is this concept, the enemies defeated. Because in verses 1 through 16, it says that it came time for the decree to be executed, all right? The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, the two decrees were put into effect. All of a sudden, that day came in Adar. That was the month. It was roughly in March of that year. It was actually in March about 473 B.C. February or March is when historians believe this actually happened, 473 B.C. And it came time for those two decrees to go into effect. And so the Jews were allowed to defend themselves. The Bible says in verse 1 that what Haman had intended to happen, the opposite occurred. You remember the book of Esther is about reversals. Haman was on top of the world. He thought he had everybody was worshiping him and honoring him, and all of a sudden he found a reversal. He ended up being hanged on the gallows. And so that was one reversal. They thought the Jews were going to be killed, but the Jews ended up in this chapter winning the victory. That was another reversal. And so that phrase in verse 1, the opposite occurred, is a Bible way to say that reversals happen. And let me just say this to you, congregation today. You know, God has the ability to work reversals. God has the ability. You think, well, I'm going in the wrong direction, or I've been in the wrong direction. I've been going away from God. Hey, can I tell you this? God can work reversals, and that's what this book is all about. So it says the opposite occurred. The enemies were defeated, and your enemies can be defeated as well. In verse 2, it says, no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all people. The people had heard about Mordecai and all that God had done in Mordecai's life. And so they realized they were fearful of going against the Jews at this point in Persia. Now, in verse 2, I want you to see something in verse 2. It says, the Jews, after these two decrees went into effect, the Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. By the way, when you read this superficially, you kind of think that the Jews were given permission just to go slaughter people. No, they were given permission to defend themselves. So they didn't go out and just kill a bunch of people, but anybody that came after them, they were given permission to take them out. And by the way, they did. The later on, it tells us that they killed 500 in Shushan. Then they enacted it another day, and they killed 300 more, and 75,000 were killed. It's amazing there were that many people against the Jews trying to wipe out the Jews. But the Jews prevailed, and everywhere that people tried to kill the Jews prevailed. But I wanted you to see there in verse 2, look at that. Then the Jews gathered together. This is, that phrase, gathered together, is a word that means, it's a word where we get the flavor of a corporate gathering. Now, I know I don't want to take this too far, but I do want to say this. It has the flavor of a corporate time together. In other words, in those cities, the people gathered together to create a strategy to do something bigger together than they could have done individually. It's a word that means to work together. It's a scriptural principle found all the way throughout the Bible, and that is God's people, yes, individually. Listen to me. Individually, you are to live your life for Jesus Christ individually. Amen? In other words, you don't get saved because your dad was a Christian. You make a decision to give your life to Christ. You respond to the gospel and give your life to Christ as an individual. But can I say this? All throughout Scripture, there is a sense of corporate togetherness as well. Hey, that's why we're here today. God has gathered his churches. And by the way, you know what's encouraging, Don? Is in Peru right now, there are people gathered in worship. Amen? Isn't that right? All over the world, people are gathered corporately in worship. The Bible says that when this decree went out, the people gathered together. And I just want to say that it's encouraging. You need your individual commitment to Christ, but you need a church too. You need a place to gather corporately, because together we can make a bigger dent into lostness and those that need Christ together than we could do individually. And so, verse 2, they gathered together. And then all those who were doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Hey, even the people in politics, even the people that were working for the king in those cities, they were fearful of Mordecai. They were fearful of the God of Mordecai. And so they were helping them as well. And so we see in verses 7 through 10 that Haman's sons were killed. Now, in verse 13, Esther may have had some, she may have had some intelligence that they were going to do something the next day as well, because remember, these decrees were only enacted for one day. And so, in verses 13, around that section in the scripture, the king says, what other request do you have? She says, can we enact this law one more day in Shushan? The indication is they didn't have that in the other areas, but they did in the capital city of Shushan. And so he said, yes, we will do that. And they ended up, more people attacked the Jews the next day, and they killed 300 more. And so we see the enemies were defeated. She said, can we do it again tomorrow according to today's decree? And so the enemies were defeated. So, ladies and gentlemen, in order to have a complete victory, you've got to have the enemy defeated. Okay? You've got to follow through on the commitment that was made. And so, in some ways, it means you've got to step up. And that's exactly what Esther did. She said, you know what? She said, Mordecai had said to her, but who knows that God has brought you to this place for such a time as this? Can I say this to you? Who knows that you're in the place of your place of employment for such a time as this. I have spoken to many, many young people who would say to me through the years, I'm the only Christian in my family. I'm the only person in my family who knows Christ. Well, can I tell you this? Who knows that God has not placed you in that family for such a time as this? But you know what you've got to do? You've got to see the gospel go forward. You've got to step up, and you've got to be like Esther, who said, all right, Mordecai, you've put out that challenge to me, and I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to do it. And she went in and made her appeal to the king. And so she stepped up, and as a result, victory was gained. So all over the 127 provinces, all the way, listen, from India all the way down to Ethiopia, a humongous swath of land. This is the land of Persia. And in all those provinces, there were those that hated the Jews that tried to take them out. But because of Esther's courage and because of this decree and because the Jews gathered together, because they could do corporately what they could not do individually, they gained a great victory. So the first thing we see in a complete victory is the enemy is defeated. But here's number two. There was a celebration instituted. In verses 17 through 26, we see that there is a celebration instituted. Now, what's going to happen is they're going to tell the people, you got to gather together and celebrate this, and we want you to do it year after year. Folks, they were so excited about the victory that they had that they decided every single year we're going to celebrate what happened. By the way, I just looked this up. Do you know that the Feast of Purim is still in effect today? Do you know that next year in 2019, put this in your smartphone, it'll remind you one day, and have it give a little reminder 2 days before, okay, or 15 minutes for however you want to do it. But from March the 20th, from sunset on March the 20th to nightfall on March the 21st, 2019 is the celebration, the Festival of Purim. Do you know that even this day the Jews celebrate what happened here? They get together and they read the book of Esther. Now, we've been reading it. We didn't time this right. We should have done this in the spring. Man, I could have been preaching on, it could have been March the 19th, 2019, today, when we were talking about this. Nah, I kind of like doing it now anyway, but we could have done it that way. But the point is, it could have lined up. And there are people, there are Jews that will, next year, they'll read the book of Esther, just like we've done. And they will study the book of Esther. And I'm told that every time they read the book of Esther and the word Haman is said, all the little children go, boo, boo. They holler out, boo, he's the bad guy. I even saw one pastor was showing that he called the synagogue and they gave him a noisemaker. They said, we give all our kids, you know that little thing you spin, it goes, you know, you spin that thing around. You never seen that, have you? I'm kidding. But anyway, I did a sorry job describing that. But anyway, he gave them, and then they have noisemakers because they read the book of Esther, and every time they say, and Haman, they go, boo, boo. What are they doing? They're celebrating a victory that God has given to the people of God. And so there was a celebration instituted. In the provinces, they battled on the 13th, and they celebrated on the 14th. In the capital, they battled on the 13th and the 14th, because she added one more day, remember? And then they celebrated on the 15th. And what did they do? They sent presents in verse 19. Look at that. Find chapter 9, verse 19. It says, therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day, that's the day after the 13th when they had the victory, in the month of Adar, with gladness and feasting, as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. Hey, you want to make something special? Give somebody a present. They'll remember that day. And so they celebrate. They established it among them. Mordecai wrote these things down in verse 20. That's how you have a celebration. You write it down. You make a record of it so that you can remember. And so they sent presents. Mordecai wrote it down. And then in verse 21, look at this. Well, let me pick up with verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Verse 21, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar. Verse 22, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies. And so here's what they celebrated. You find that in verse 22. Look at it. There are five different things. They celebrated sorrow for joy in verse 22. Look at that. Sorrow for joy, mourning to holiday, feasting and joy, and then they had presents for one another, and then they actually gave gifts to the poor. All of that was done. And then in verse 23, it says this. So the Jews, listen, look at this, verse 23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them. They accepted the custom. And then in verses 24, we read this, 24 through 26, they actually remembered the story. They wrote down what the story was all about Haman. Boo, Haman! And they remembered all of that. So they wrote it all down. They celebrated sorrow for joy, mourning for holiday, feasting for joy, presents for one another, gifts to the poor. It's interesting that even those that didn't get in on the victory got gifts. Hey, listen, you know what? You ought to be sweet just because Jesus has brought victory in your life. You ought to be sweet to people. Don't be so cranky. Now, don't look at me all spiritual. Don't be so cranky. Hey, look, just because Jesus Christ has changed us, we ought to be sweet. We ought to love people. We ought to love the poor. We ought to give to the poor. Just because it's a way for us to celebrate the great victory that God has given us. And so they accepted the custom. They remembered the story, and they named it Purim, because Haman, the word pure, P-U-R, in the Bible there is a word for a lot, like a dice that they would cast. And so they called this Purim because Haman, boo! Sorry, I had to do that. He cast the pure, okay? By the way, it's just interesting that tonight we're having a youth service. We planned this back in the spring. We said we're having a youth service. We want to have a youth service to celebrate all that the Lord has done. Hey, you know, let me tell you. You say, you know what, man? I tell you, I'm kind of glad, man, that youth crowd's going to do their thing tonight, because man, that gave me a night off. No, as a matter of fact, you take a night off when it's your service. But when the young people have a night to celebrate, buddy, you be here, because you know what we want to do? We want to celebrate with them. When a young person gives their life to Jesus Christ, when a young person shares Christ, when a young person gives their testimony, we'll have the biggest crowd we've ever had to celebrate with them so that they might remember the victories of God. That's why we do a service like this tonight. We do it to help them celebrate the victories that God has given. Do you know that our young people have been off in the beginning of the summer? They went to Miami on a mission trip. They went down there and helped a church plant. A pastor down there trying to reach people for the Lord. Our young people went down there and they helped that pastor down there, and they loved on young people and encouraged those. And then they've been off to camp. We've had a number of them get saved. And we're so thankful for those that have been saved. We have a number of them surrender their life to Jesus Christ. God's at work among young people. And so we celebrate that tonight. I hope you'll be back tonight to encourage our young people, just to give them a smile, just to give them a handshake. Hey, look, you got me on a nerve with young people. But there's so much in the world written bad about young people. There's so much in the world out there, there's bad news. Boy, I tell you what, when you find one that's living for Jesus, man, you ought to celebrate it. You ought to be promoting it. Man, I know this. I'll tell you this. I had adults speaking into my life as a teenager that I didn't even realize it then, but it meant the world to me. People saying to me, hey, I'm proud of you for going out sharing your faith. Hey, I see God moving in your life. Hey, that's encouraging. So the enemies are defeated. How do you have a complete victory? Number one, enemies are defeated. Number two, celebration is instituted. That's important. But here's the third thing. Generations are impacted. And I'll be finished with this. In verses 27 through 32, what did they do it for? Look at verse 27. It says this. It says, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time. Now, why did they do it? Look at verse 28. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. Generations impacted. Every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Celebrations, man, they're important. Celebrate great milestones in your kids' lives. Celebrate milestones in your church's life. All these are very, very important. Matter of fact, you notice it says in verse 27, they imposed it upon themselves. Hey, you know what they did? They started some traditions. Now listen, tradition that is meaningful, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with meaningful tradition. I think we kind of buck against tradition sometimes. There's nothing wrong with meaningful tradition. Listen, tradition is the living faith of the dead. The living faith of the dead. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Now, let me tell you something else, though. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. We don't want to be in traditionalism. Amen? We don't want to just live in the past. Everything we do is all about the past. And yet, sometimes, the living faith of the dead can encourage us, and that's what's happened. Next March, they're going to have Purim. You know how many years has gone by? Over 2,000. 2,500 years has gone by since Haman, made his decree and God delivered the people, and yet they're still going to celebrate the Feast of Purim. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they want a complete victory. A complete victory involves not only the enemy defeated, but it involves celebration and it involves generations impacted. And they imposed it upon themselves. Hey, can I tell you something? A statement I heard that really impacted me, it says this. We communicate to those we influence by the things we are obligated to. We communicate to the people that we influence by the things we're obligated to. How about corporate worship? You say, preacher, now you were preaching, now you've gone to meddling. Talking about church attendance. Hey, you know what my prayer is? I tell our staff this all the time. And I'm so thankful for our worship team. Here's what I tell all of our staff. I say, look, I want what we do here to be so exciting you don't want to miss it. I pray that Jesus would be center. Jesus would be in the middle of everything we do. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be so thick in this room that you don't want to miss it. Hey, listen, can I tell you this? I just have a memory of this. When I was a teenage boy, I kid you not, when I was a teenage boy, the place filled up so fast that I worshiped in, we ran to church. Well, I tell you what, we wanted to be there. And I want what we do to be so exciting. I'm so excited about our worship team, man. What they do is so exciting. I get compliment after compliment. I get more compliments on the worship than I do on the preaching. It kind of can beat up your ego a little bit, you know? I mean, I'll be honest with you. But I tell you, I want it to be so exciting in this place that you don't want to miss it. But I also will say this. What does it take to just push you off your obligation to be in church? And let me tell you, there's little eyes watching you. There's family members watching you, and they know what it takes to move you off that obligation. These people right here, they said they imposed it upon themselves. They made a commitment. Kelly's family jokes about this sometimes, but it's not a joke. But when they... And I can't say I've done this, and I'm a preacher, okay? But they say when they were little, when they went on vacation, man, they were always, wherever they were, in church. I must admit there are times I haven't done that. There are times I have done that. But that's something their family talks about because they were obligated on the Lord's day. Don right here, he's got a family member over here having a knee replacement. His wife is sitting with that person in the hospital right now, but Don's right here. He doesn't have to be here. There's not anybody that's going to call him up and say, Don, how come you weren't in church Sunday? Everybody's going to say, oh, it's fine. He could have missed. It'd be fine. But I tell you what, he's here. I just want you to think about what others see in the way you're obligated to the things God has put in your life, how it communicates, listen, to the next generation. To the next generation. Generations impacted. And in verse 28 it says, and they remembered. You remember, you know that when we have the Lord's Supper, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? For us to remembrance. Do this in of me. That's right. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why Jesus established. Hey, look, all over the Bible, there are celebrations. Man, there are stones gathered up. There are monuments given. There are feasts done all over the Bible. And even our worship on Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. You may wonder, why does everybody go to church on Sunday? Well, you may not even know it or not, but by you coming on a Sunday, you are giving celebration to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's awesome. Can I tell you this? Every Sunday is Easter. I love Easter. Don't get me wrong. I love Easter. But every single Sunday is Easter Sunday to the believer. It's exciting. And so they remembered. They remembered. And so the whole purpose was that the next generation would be impacted. Generations impacted. Queen Esther wrote about it. All the provinces received the letters in verse 30. And then in verse 32, the very last verse. Man, this is a long chapter, okay? In verse 32, so the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of pure. And then here you go. It was written in the book. And it was written in the book. Why do you take pictures? Why do you write things in your journal? Why do you make a scrapbook about when your child was baptized? You take a picture of it and you put it in there. Why do we send a baptismal certificate? All of this is done to celebrate and pass it on to the next generation. So it is a complete victory. I'm concerned about passing the baton. Will Durant, the historian, said that every generation runs the risk of being the last Christian generation. What are we going to do? What a heritage we have. I tell you what a heritage we have in this church. We need to celebrate more. One of the reasons we have our Harvest Festival banquet is so that we can celebrate the victories of our church. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for the heritage of our church. 38 years ago when I came here, this was a gospel church. Woo, it was a gospel church. It was a Jesus church. There were people here who loved the Lord, and they challenged me in my spiritual life. I'm thankful for previous pastors who preached the Word of God. We should celebrate our history and celebrate the victory that we have. And so I think about the impact of our church here. I think about the opportunity that you have to celebrate in your own individual life. I think about those that have been baptized this year. I think about some of the greatest memories I have around this corporate body right here are times when missionaries come down here and we lay hands on them. Oh, listen, you're talking about precious to me. Those memories. We have a picture. Why do we have a picture of one of them out there? Because it's a memory. It's a celebration. It's a reminder. It's something that we can get our eyes around and celebrate what God has done. God's done some great things. Tonight we celebrate our young people and what God's done in their life. But we need a complete victory. And in order to do that, you got to have a celebration with the defeat of the enemy. And then you ask God to show you how to impact generations. It's like passing a baton. We're passing a baton to the next generation. And that's what they did in Esther. And so I just want you to know that in March of 2019, there'll be somebody to get up and read a scroll of Esther. Why? Because 2,500 years ago, God defeated the enemies of the Jews, and they instituted a celebration. What celebrations are you instituting in your life? What victories should you get up and declare to your children and declare to those around you to encourage them? I tell you, as one kid who needed encouragement, the thing that I remember the most were godly men. I'll never forget a man standing up in front of me at Lake Yale one day, and he said this. He said, I've made $1 million. Man, my eyes got bug-eyed. I said, whoa, this guy's made $1 million. And he went on to tell a story, and he said, let me tell you what I did. I lost $1 million. He said, I've lost it all. And then he got down real low to the ground. We were sitting on the floor. He got down real low to the ground. He said, but the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, the thing they can never take away from me, is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? As a kid sitting in a cabin, that marked me. That marked me. I've never forgotten that. A complete victory that passes it to the next generation. That's our challenge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.